Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come to your word, and we ask that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Oh, Lord, you who created us, would you speak to us in ways that we can understand? Speak to us, Lord, through your word. And thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Praise God. For those who would like to use our children's ministries, you'd be welcome to do that. And just a few quick announcements. I want to make sure that everyone knows that next week for Sunday school, Phil Sowen, who has just been received to get his PhD at Dallas Theological Seminary, he's going to be here next Sunday morning for Sunday school and the morning service. But he's going to teach for Sunday school. So please be here. 9:30 is our Sunday school hour. And if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. Yes, a half an hour late. That's good. And don't forget, next week is our church-wide fellowship. That means lots of fellowship and lots of food as well. So please look at your bulletin for the details about that. And then after the service, just a reminder, we will have our benevolence offering for those who are in need. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? It is the truth that guides our lives. There is no church, no human institution that guides our lives. It is sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And so would you open your Bible to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And the title of our message is Let the Little Children Come. And really, it could be titled this way. Let the little children come, and those who have a childlike attitude, come. So whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, the only way to come to Jesus is to feel your need of him. You can never come if you're self-sufficient. And so Jesus is in the midst of his teaching. They're asking him all of these complicated questions about marriage and divorce, about this group of people and that group of people. It's almost like they're talking about denominations and family structure and all the things that go along with it. And in the midst of it all, Jesus makes it very simple. No matter what your family background is, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your denomination is, come to Jesus. Because family doesn't save us. And our denomination doesn't save us. It is Jesus who saves. And what a joy it is to realize the responsibility of our children. We think about our homes and we take out home insurance. We think about our cars and we take out car insurance. We think about our lives and we take out life insurance so that if we die, our spouse and our family will live comfortably. But what about our children? There is no children insurance. Every day, you are to walk by faith, giving your children to the Lord. And the Lord is worthy of your trust. Today, children are more of an inconvenience. It is shocking. I remember when I was born in 1974. Well, I don't remember the day, but I remember being raised on the south side of Chicago in Oak Forest, Illinois. And I can remember the average number of children in families was 5, 6, 7 kids. Everybody had tons of kids. Anybody remember that? I mean, on our block alone, we used to brag that there was over 100 children, and it wasn't even that big of a block. And I not only had my mom and dad, I had like 20 sets of moms and dads. And so the average fertility rate in the United States was quite high. I was reading in an article in Forbes magazine that if the fertility rate of the United States drops below 2.1 children per family, that we will soon begin to lose our culture to whatever culture has more children than 2.1. The average home in America now, it's plummeted in the last 5 years dramatically. The average family has 1.86 children. China, with its one-child policy, has 1.66 children per household. They have it mandated by law. But we've imbibed a culture and a generation that doesn't want to have children. Why? Moms, are children a lot of work? Now, some people can't have children. And for you, you've lost children. Your children are estranged. This is going to be a difficult message. But please understand, you're part of the covenant that we took today, that we have chosen to not only pray for those that we've dedicated, but we're also praying for your wayward children. And if you say, well, I feel ashamed of that. Well, God made us, and all we like sheep have gone astray. God has many wayward children. And so understand that salvation is not because you're a great parent. It's not because you do everything right. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle that God saves any one of us rascals. But I want you to hear this article written by Lee Kuan Yew, former prime minister in Singapore, in his comments about the United States fertility rate. He says, the education of United States women and their ability to be high income earners has altered social behavior and led to marriages later in life. But when women put off having children until their mid-30s, they have fewer children. In another article written a few months ago in the Washington Post, I quote, the United States birth rate has fallen below what demographers call the replacement rate, usually around 2.1 births per woman, needed to keep a country's population from falling and from their culture and their culture from being greatly altered. If you want to see what happens to a country once it hurls itself off the demographic cliff, he says, look at Japan. He says, last year, for the first time, the Japanese bought more adult diapers than diapers for babies, and more than half the country was categorized as depopulated marginal land. What happens when we give up on multiplying and cultivating the earth? Other cultures move in. Those with the largest families have the largest influence, whether they're Christian or pagan or otherwise. This is not a political agenda. This is fact. What am I saying? There is an increasingly unfriendly attitude towards children in our age. Couples want to have what one journalist called trophy children. Just enough to show them off. Don't want to get too much work. Today, mothers don't want to be mothers. And fathers don't want to be fathers. And with that in mind, let us read the text of Scripture today and find out what Jesus' opinion of children is. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. This is God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was furious and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some people, first of all, have the wrong idea about children. Let's turn the slide. Some people have the wrong idea about children. The disciples here were telling the parents not to bring their children to Jesus because Jesus had been healing people. He had been teaching the word of God. And it was a tradition in Israel going all the way back to Jacob that the leaders of Israel would bless the children. And so many times parents would bring little children, even infants, to rabbis. And Jesus, through this action, was being respected as a rabbi. And the people wanted his blessing on their children. But the disciples had a different attitude. They said, Jesus is too busy for children. And often churches, even today, have that attitude. Well, we'll have our babysitting time for the children, and then we'll have our meat for the parents. And I would challenge you that the kingdom of God does not begin with adults. The kingdom of God begins with children. Charles Spurgeon said that if a preacher cannot preach on the level of a child when he is preaching, he ought not to be preaching at all. And I agree with him. Amen. I'm going to park it here, brother. And so much of the teaching of the Word of God is not only beyond the reach of children, it's beyond the reach of adults. But Jesus came speaking plainly to the people, speaking plainly about his kingdom, those who would come and be part of his forever family. And he said, my forever family, my kingdom begins with children. So often we have the wrong idea about children. And we prepare them for so many things. We prepare them with a college education. We prepare them with making sure that they get a lot of money. Making sure perhaps that they marry into a family of great honor and stature. But what does it profit a man if our children gain the whole world and lose their souls? What does it matter if they have the highest level of education? How can they enjoy it if they perish in hell? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. Is Jesus against education? Certainly not. When Jesus walked the earth, he elevated the level of women and children so high. He was far beyond his time. He elevated the level of slaves so high. He was far beyond his time. Because he's God, of very God. He knows all, and he is all wise. But the disciples ignorantly rebuked these parents. I'll tell you, we as 21st century parents and grandparents can be so busy and yet not accomplish anything of any eternal value. Being busy is not what our children need. Someone told me a few months ago, they asked, you know, you're the pastor of the church. Why are you sitting on the front row? Why aren't you worshiping with your family? And that's changed my worship here at church. We ought to be involved in the lives of our family. So often, we go to work to get a nice brick and mortar house, and we never see our children. Something is wrong with that. So you got a nice house. Do you have a godly connection between your heart and your child's heart? If you don't have that connection. What good is that beautiful house? So many families today are broken up by family quarrels. And you know, the only thing that can bring true peace into a person's life is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our hearts are wild. Can I get a witness here? Our hearts want to do whatever our hearts want to do. How can we get our hearts restrained? We come under the lordship of Jesus, who is all wise and all good and all kind and all gentle. Often parents have the wrong priorities. They think their greatest mission in life is to get all the money so that their children can have a pain-free life. I want you to know that the greatest mission that a parent should have is to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The greatest mission field in all the world is not across the seas. It's in your home. It's in the four corners of your house. To have a legacy, appointing your children to the Lord who created them. And for them to have reverence and to know God and to be born again. That's the legacy that we all ought to have. Can I ask you a question? What is it that excites you? What is it that brings you enthusiasm? Some men are more excited about their golf game or a new account at work than spending time with their children. Some families are more excited that they got a bonus than that their child would have a tender heart to God. Some are more concerned about their child's first birth than that their child would have a second birth and be born again into the kingdom of God. I tell you, we have some wrong ideas about children, just like the disciples. But secondly, let's understand Jesus' desire for children. Look at verse 14 in our text. In Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw that his disciples were stopping the parents from bringing their babies and children to Jesus, he was furious. He was furious. What is it that makes God furious? Sometimes we think of some horrible crime that is committed. What is it that makes Jesus furious? Well, let's find out. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." We see the anger of the Son of God flashing. Now, I want you to think about the little children in your life. I want you to think about some of you who have little children around you. And moms, I want to talk to you very specifically. You get so discouraged. You wish you could just get away. It's hard. You know, 10 diapers, and it's not even noon yet. The sink's filled with dishes. Your husband's called 3 times complaining about something. It's hard. You haven't spoken to mature people, it seems, in weeks outside of your husband. And you're going stir crazy. What I want to encourage you to do is keep bringing your children to Jesus and to understand that this is the greatest mission that a woman can have on the planet, to bring and point her children to Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. Is it messy? Listen, anything worth investing in is messy. It takes time. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to have postpartum depression. You're going to have a 2-year-old depression, 4-year-old depression, 5-year-old, 15-year-old depression, 25-year-old depression. I mean, you're going to go through it because you're not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. You're not sufficient for these things. Jesus was furious. He was indignant. He said, "Bring the children to me." and do not forbid them. This is a double imperative. This is Jesus saying a negative and a positive. Bring them to me, positive. Do not forbid them, negative. A double imperative. We need to bring our children to Jesus. And some of you say, well, I don't have any children. I've longed for children. Or my children are wayward. Well, there are two things there. Number one, if you don't have children, you may not have physical children. But every woman desires to be a mama. And some of the best mamas that I've had in my life had no children of their own. I can remember walking down the street in Stewart Lane in Oak Forest, Illinois. And I don't remember their names. I just called them Grandma and Grandpa. Every time I came by, I remember Grandpa Fred. He would come by and they had no children, but they would cut off roses and give them to me and say, give this to your mama. You may not have children or grandchildren, but you can play a vital role in a young person's life. A vital role. And so get mad with Jesus. While the world is aiming to take your children away, remember that Jesus is inflamed with indignation when we neglect our children. How do we neglect our children? How do we fail to bring them to Him? First of all, we expose them to worldly things that will enslave them, and then we think it's cute. And I say this because I was raised in a home like this. I would curse. My older brothers would teach me how to curse. And they would say, ha, 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 isn't that funny? Well, what's funny at 2 or 3 is not funny at 33. And it's not funny when we expose our children. And you may not willingly or knowingly do this as far as you're not purposely saying, okay, I want my children to go be exposed to this thing that's going to enslave them for their whole lives. But yet, you don't keep an eye on your children. You say you've stopped preaching and now you're meddling. Listen, you know who's going to give an account for your children on the day of judgment? Mom and dad. Whoever their guardian is, you're going to give an account. And Susie down the street is not going to give an account. And that person that you trusted in your family is not going to give an account. And it may be in the care of someone else that they're exposed to things that you never know about. And I say that because I speak from experience. So many of the things that I was exposed to were not just exposed from a libertine home, but from neighbors and friends and cousins. And so it is important, mom and dad, that you always have a place in your children's lives. You say, well, I just send them to school. Guess what? Who's responsible for educating their children? The state or the family? The family. Now, that doesn't mean that some here are homeschooled, some here are sending their kids to Christian school, some are sending them to public school. But you are responsible for everything that child hears. It is your responsibility. It's getting quiet in here. Listen, I say this because we have a generation that's disconnected from their family, from mom and dad, from grandma and grandpa. First of all, it's because mom and dad can't get along. Secondly, it's that parents and children can't get along. And we wonder why. When we ferret out our responsibilities to those who have no care for our children, then the devil comes in and wrecks our families. One of the Puritans called this verse the Magna Carta for children. That this is a double imperative. Don't neglect your children. Don't forbid them. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Yes, you can bring them a good education, but that will not grant them eternal life. They can get a good job, but that will not grant them eternal life. The only way that they can have their sins forgiven and have a sound mind to be able to follow the Lord in this God-forsaken society as if they are born again, as if you bring them to Jesus. And so children can and should come to Christ. We see here that Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. One preacher from a couple hundred years ago said, a child of five properly instructed can truly believe and be regenerated just as much as an adult. And so I want you to understand that a child should not be dismissed. You know what we've done in our country? We've extended adolescence. So adolescence is no longer 11 years old. Now it's not even 18. Now it's not even 20 or 25. We have our kids playing video games at 25 and 30 years of age in the basement. We've extended adolescence. When my children turn 12, I take them on an adventure. If they're a woman, if they're a girl, the day that they turn 12, we go to an expensive restaurant. I took my daughter to the 95th floor in the John Hancock building. I said, get your best dress on. I wore a suit and tie. I gave her a ring. I said, young lady, you're a woman now. You're a woman. And now I want you to act like a woman. I want you to be feminine. I want you to protect yourself. I want you to walk with dignity. I want you to walk with responsibility. You see, I'm pointing her to Jesus. I told her a true woman of God reads the scriptures. She doesn't depend on others or make excuses. She takes responsibility for herself. And do you know that a 12-year-old can do more than you think? Did you know that when John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, the second president of the United States, when John Quincy Adams was 14 years old, he was an ambassador of the United States to France. First of all, he spoke two languages. You say, my kid can't do any of that. It's because you think they're still children. Listen, they need to hear from their dad that they are now responsible. And if you just give them a video game and go do your own thing, you're not only wrecking your life, you're wrecking their life. And so my son's about to turn 12 next year. And boy, do I have something in store for him. And I can't tell you because he's listening. But I'll tell you, a coming of age is at hand. I'm not going to do anything cruel like eat, you know, roaches or something from the Louisiana swamps where I grew up. That doesn't make you a man, right? I'm going to show them what true manhood is. And come back in January of next year and I'll tell you all about it. I've got it all planned. But I'm telling you, we need to take our children to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a real man. He was the God man. And he would not neglect children. He would not stand for it. And I tell you today, we have a culture that utterly neglects children. Extends adolescence. You know, want to know when my children become adults? When I tell them they've become a man or a woman. And in many societies, it's 12 or 13 years old. And so that's what we do. Bring them to Jesus. And let me tell you thirdly, and we're almost done, that we all need to come to Jesus, right? Isn't that what verse 15 says? Look at Mark 10 and verse 15. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, Jesus is not calling us to be childish. teasing one another. He's calling us to be childlike, to be needy. I can tell you on several occasions we've had, you know, our friends and relatives over, sometimes very dignified people, and we'll be talking about something serious. And all of a sudden I hear, "Daddy, can you wipe me?" Why is that? And you know what? By the way, I drop what I'm doing. I don't care who I'm with. That child is important. But why? Why is a child like that? Because they're unhindered from pride. They're needy and they know it. And they're not ashamed of their neediness. And so they will announce, whoever you have over, that they need assistance in that special room over there. And hopefully you've got it well stocked. And so it is that we need to be like that. We need to come to God and say, "God, I'm messy. I'm messed up." And we need to not care what our family thinks. We're so concerned about impressing our family. What does it matter if you impress your family and you go straight to hell? We need to be needy. We need to go to God with that neediness. You want to know what your greatest need is? It's not that God would take the aches out of your joints. It's not even that He would heal your child who is sick. It is that He would save your soul and the souls of your children. That He would make you a new creation. That it would make you born again. Because if we have perfect bodies and they find out how to cure cancer and we live to be 300 years old, even if you live to be 300 years old, if you don't have Christ, when you're dead, your soul's going somewhere forever. And if you have a long, prosperous life, what does it matter that you've gained all that if you've lost your own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What is your soul worth this morning? Is it worth a great job in a Fortune 500 company? Is your soul worth that much? You're going to sell your soul for that? You're going to sell your soul for a nice house? For a beautiful family, even a good thing, good things like these things. There's nothing wrong with having a good job, nothing wrong with having a good house, nothing wrong with having a good family. But if you live for that and you miss Christ, what have you gained? You've gained nothing. You've been duped. You've been taken advantage of. You've been deceived. Can I give you some hope this morning?
Amen.
You can come to Christ today.
Amen.
You can come to Christ right now.
Hallelujah.
You don't have to become a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Protestant. You can come to Christ right now.
Amen.
Jesus said to believe and to repent. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. What does that mean? It means to stop trusting in your own way of thinking, to stop trusting in your own riches, your own reputation, to stop trusting in all of those things. Stop seeking your pleasure in this world. And trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You might be here trusting in religious activity to save you. Listen, coming to church never saved a soul. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of energy that you can expend to take away one sin that blots your soul. You can have 1,000 good deeds and it doesn't take away one sin. There's only one thing that can take away our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that God died. That's what it means. God came into this world and He was a baby once. Can you just imagine the joy? Yet they didn't welcome him. They let him in a feeding trough, in a barn, in a cave. And he was raised and he never did anything wrong, but he was born to die for your sins. And they led that one away and they beat him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. They bloodied the Son of God. They tortured him. And then they laid him down on that instrument of death, that Roman cross. And they spread out his hands and they nailed the hands of the Son of God into that wood. And excruciating pain went through his body and they nailed his feet to that cross. And they picked up that cross and they dropped it in the hole. Boom! And all of his joints came out. But like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The only things that he would say are things like this: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus says to you today, come to me as a child. You don't know, but you crucified me. It was your sins that I was bearing on the cross. It wasn't just the physical pain that the Romans meted out upon him. It was the wrath of God. There was a divine eclipse of the sun when not even the earth could bear what was happening to the Son of God. And he writhed there, not only under physical pain, but under the spiritual pain of a billion hells for you and for me, for your children and for my children, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, I've done it all. You don't have to do anything. I've done it all. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you eternal life. You don't have to do anything. You just need to trust in me. This is the good news. This is the gospel. So come as a child and finally receive his blessing. And we're done here. But he says in verse 16, he took the children in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And the word blessed has the idea of fervently blessing. There is an enthusiasm. There is a joy. And can I tell you, not only for little children, but for all those who come as children, Jesus wants to take you into his arms and hold you. And he's fervent about it. He's enthusiastic about it. He's filled with passion for you. He loves you. He wants to wipe away all of your sins so that no one can hold them against you. And let me give you this assurance. If you're blessed by Jesus and you come to him by faith, when you stand before God on the day of judgment and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You don't have to give him a winding account of how your good outweighs your bad. That'll never do. The Bible says that even our righteous deeds are filled with unrighteousness. They're filthy rags. Even our best prayer is filled with pride. What is it that he will accept when he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You can say, I've been blessed by Jesus. All of my sins have been taken away. I cannot represent myself. There's my advocate. There's my lawyer with the nail prints in his hands. And as you're there standing before God, Jesus comes before the Father and says, I've paid it all. I've done it all. Satan starts saying, no, but he's guilty. And Jesus says, yes, he's guilty, but all of his guilt has been placed on me. And all of my righteousness has been placed on this one, so that you have a spotless record on the day of Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Come to Jesus. Come, children, and come, adults. Come like children to Jesus, and he will bless you with eternal life. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the words of your Son who said, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened with heavy trials, and I will give you rest. Take my harness upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. You would give us a childlike attitude even right now. Oh, God, save each one of us to the uttermost. Begin with the children. Help them to know that Jesus Christ has paid for their sins. And Lord, help us to give our whole lives to you, no matter if we're 3 or 103, that we would all be your little children. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.